Do remember those that might be sick, unable to be out. We have at least a couple that I know of are in that case. Pray the Lord would bless, raise up each one according to his will. Have them back with us at next appointed time. Second Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read the text from this series of messages that we began 12 weeks ago. And this morning, do a review and a summation of all the ground that we've covered for these many weeks. Kind of with the thought of answering the question, what's the point? What's the point? Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Many weeks ago, we began looking at that thought, he is able. He is able. Based upon this text, based upon that 12th verse in particular, Paul said he was persuaded, fully convinced, that God was able, the Lord was able, to keep that which he had committed unto him against that day. That day, I believe, is the coming of the Lord, or our going to be with the Lord, or our being gathered into the presence of the Lord. And Paul is saying here that when the Lord saved him, he came to know the Lord. He came to know him intimately. He came to know the Lord as Savior. He believed the Lord. All that the Lord had said to him on the day that he was saved. And Paul said, when I was saved, I committed some things to his keeping. He says, I am fully persuaded that God is able to keep those things. Those things that I have deposited with him may have been in reference to his salvation, may have been in relationship to his life, may have been in relationship to his soul. But he had committed some things to the Lord on the day that he was saved, and he was still at this hour fully convinced God was able to keep that which he had committed unto him. Like Romans chapter 4 says of Abraham, Abraham was fully persuaded that God was able to keep his promises. Abraham was fully persuaded. Abraham had faith in Almighty God. And Paul has faith in God, has faith in the Lord. Was fully persuaded, totally convinced that the Lord was able to keep those things which he had said unto him, and that Paul had committed unto him on that day. So what Paul is saying here is, I know I'm saved, and I know I am eternally saved. I know I'm saved, I know I'm eternally saved, and I know I will one day arrive in the presence of the Lord. I have no doubt that he is able to keep me until that day. For the last 10 weeks or so, though, we've been looking at that time between salvation and our presence with the Lord. He believed the Lord was able to keep that which he had committed until he was in the presence of the Lord, but he's also believed that God was able to keep that during that period between salvation and our seeing the Lord. We looked at all the ways and all the places in Scripture where it tells us God is able, or he is able, dealing specifically with that time between salvation and our seeing the Lord. Everybody here who is saved is in that time between when the Lord saved them and between that and when they see the Lord that saved them. Some have been in that time a long time. Some have been on that journey many years. Some less, as far as time is concerned. But Paul was convinced that when he was saved, he committed some things in the Lord and believed God was going to keep those things until he saw Christ or was ushered into the eternal realm, the glorified realm. But he also declares that he believes God is able to keep him during that time. Paul was nearing the end of his life. Paul was nearing that time. He was going to be executed for Christ. He was nearing that time when his journey was going to come to an end. So from the time he was on the road to Damascus until the time he was ultimately executed for Christ, Paul had full confidence God was able to keep him during that time. And we must have like conviction. We must be fully persuaded that when the Lord saved us, we committed some things unto him and he made some promises unto us. And we need to be fully persuaded that he is able to keep those until we see Jesus and we're ushered into eternity. But we also need to be fully convinced that however long this time we spend on earth is, he is able to help us, he is able to aid us, he is able to make us all that he would have us to be. Our sufficiency is still in the Lord. Our salvation relies totally upon him, and our being useful and our accomplishing his will and purpose for our life is totally reliant upon him. We saw how that he is able to succor those that are tested, tried, and tempted. The word succor means to aid, to relieve, to help. From Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. As we go through this time of our Christian life, waiting for the coming of the Lord, waiting for our going to be with the Lord, we need to remember he is able. He is able to aid us. He's able to relieve us. He's able to help us. We're not on our own. We're not by ourselves. Nor are we relying upon humans that fail. But he is able. He is able to aid us, to relieve us, to help us all the days of our life, however long that is, from salvation to glory. He's able. We've got him to aid us, to help us, to relieve us. We saw in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He's able to do all that we ask, all that we even think. That was a glorious thought when the Lord had us in that portion of Scripture. As we go through this life as Christians, He is able to do everything we ask for, everything we even think of. Of course, there's parameters and there's some qualifying things to consider. We're not going to get into those. But however long you've been saved, He is still able to succor. He's still able to aid, relieve, and help you. He is still able to give you all that you ask or think. And we ask a lot of the Lord, don't we? Life puts us in situations, and sometimes life brings dilemmas into our lives. And who do we turn to? We turn to the Lord. Who do we ask for help? We go to the Lord and we ask Him to help us. And we need to have that confidence that He is able to do all that we ask or think. That boggles my mind. All that I even think. It's honoring and glorifying to God. He is able. Sometimes I don't pray audibly. Sometimes I pray inwardly. I think, I meditate, I contemplate. And the Lord is able to do all those things. We saw in Jude verse number 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. We saw in verse 24 of Jude, He's able to keep us from falling into sin. As we go down the road of life looking for the coming of the Lord or preparing maybe to depart, it's appointed when a man wants to die, facing that appointment. As we go down the road of life, He is able to keep us from falling into sin. We don't have to sin. We don't have to fail. We don't have to be stumbled up. He's able to keep us from stumbling and falling into sin. That means we ought to be living victorious lives, relying upon Him to keep us, believing He is able to keep us. We saw in Romans chapter 4, verse 21. Romans 4, verse 20 and 21. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And we quoted this a minute ago regarding Abraham. And being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able also to perform. As you go through this life, you rest upon the promises that God has given us. And we must have confidence that He's able to keep those promises. What good is a promise if He can't do it? What good is a promise if He can't fulfill it? What good is a promise if God could forget? What good is a promise if God had the potential to fall short of doing all that He's promised? None of those things are true of God. With Abraham, with the Apostle Paul, we believe He is able to do all that He has promised. Whatever promise is yours from Scripture, or that God has made to you in His relationship with you, and Jesus has made to you in your relationship with Him, remember, He's able to keep that. He's able to do that, and He will keep that, and He will do that. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. We saw He is able to save us to the uttermost. We spoke of the depth of salvation. We spoke how that He's not only able to save us from the guilt or from the penalty of sin, give us life, but He's able to save us and deliver us from the chains of sin, from the bondage of sin, from the enslavement of sin. We need to believe with full confidence. We serve a God and we have a Lord who's able to save us not just enough, but he's able to save us to the uttermost. 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye being always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God is able to make grace abound. That was one of my, if not my, favorite message in this series of messages. He's able to make grace abound. We're saved by grace. We serve by grace. Anything we're able to do, anything we're able to give, we do that by grace. And we serve a God, we serve a Lord who is able to make all grace abound, all the grace we need, and then some. We looked at Paul's definition of that in that layered passage of Scripture as we were there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Then we were in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Acts 20, verse 32. We serve a Lord, the Lord who has saved us, who's coming again for us. He is able to build us up. He's able to edify us. Or we looked at it more literally, he's able to upbuild us. That's the Lord we serve. As we go through this life, as we go through our time here on earth, with all that is hurled at us and all that we face, becoming increasingly worse as we are in these last days, we serve a God who is able to edify us, to build us up, to upbuild us. See, all that we have, all that we are, all that we hope to be, are gifts from God. So we're not on our own. We need to have full confidence and be fully persuaded that he's able to keep us until we're ushered into eternity, into the presence of the Lord. And he's able to keep us during our life and to provide all that we need to get through this time. He's assuring our success in the Lord and in the things of the Lord and according to the word of the Lord. He assures us of our success as his saints, as Christians, as we journey through this life. He's able to edify. He's able to upbuild us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He's able to subdue all things. That has to do with the scripture that talks about laying this body down, receiving a glorified body. He's able to do that. He's able to change this vile body into that glorious body that awaits us. He's able to do that because he's able to subdue all things. He's able to subdue the elements. He's able to subdue the storms. He's able to subdue and bring into his subjection the seas and the winds. Mighty displays of God's power. He's able to subdue disease. He's able to subdue all those things that could rise against us as his people. Simply put, you're not going to face anything that he's not able to subdue. You're not going to face anything he's not able to bring under his control for our good. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. We serve a God who is faithful, And he'll not allow us to be tempted above which we are able. As we face temptations and trials, he has committed himself, promised that he will give us that which we need, a way of escape, that we might bear, get through those things that come into our life or come against us. And the last passage we looked at was Romans 14, verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. We saw in that last message that he is able to cause us to stand approved. Now, in this life, get that. God looked down upon Jesus Christ at least three times and audibly said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God showed his approval repeatedly upon Jesus Christ while he was here carrying out his public ministry. And we serve a God who's still able to do that today, who's still able to do that for us. We can stand and we can live and we can go through this life with God's approval upon us. Because of his grace and because of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of our being in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can sit here today and know without any doubt that God says, "That's my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," or "That's my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." It's quite the brag. I don't know if you've ever even thought about that or not, but we're in Christ. All of his righteousness has been imputed to us. And as we're in Christ and his righteousness has been imputed to us and we live a righteous, holy life according to the plan, the purpose, and the will of God, he's able to make us stand approved. We're not swinging at something we have no possibility of hitting. We're not aiming at something that is an impossibility. But he's able to make us stand approved unto God. So he is able to keep that which we've committed unto him until the day we see Jesus Christ. But he's able also to keep us, to make us, be Lord of us, fulfill his will, desire, and design for us until that day. So he's able to keep us until we see Christ and we begin eternity, our glorious life and state. And he's able to secure us and to guarantee these things to be true during our life. Our living a godly, holy, God-pleasing life. Pay attention. Don't miss what I'm trying to say to you. Our living a godly, holy, God-pleasing life is guaranteed by God. There's no ifs, ands, or buts, or maybes about our pleasing the Lord, our serving the Lord, our being approved of him. He is able to help us live a godly life, a holy life, a God-pleasing life. That's guaranteed. Just as sure as Paul was of the Lord keeping those things until he saw Jesus Christ in eternity, he was just as sure, and we need to be just assured, that our lives here come with a guarantee. That he is able to do all these things and we will therefore be able to serve him. Serve him acceptably. Our living a godly, holy, God-pleasing life is guaranteed. We need to believe he's able. We need to believe he is able. Now the question that I ask and I want to close with, if he is able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day, And he's able to keep us, make us, be Lord of us, fulfill his will, desire, and design for us until that day comes. If he gives us a guarantee, if he guarantees our lives here can be pleasing to him and we can stand approved and acceptable unto him, if we can be Christ-like as we go through our time here, why is it so often the case that we don't? Why is it so often the case that we don't have God's approval? We don't merit, we don't deserve God's approval. Why is it the case many times that our lives are messed up? And sin's gotten a hold. And sin's gotten its foot in the door. Why is it so often? What's our excuse? Well, I'm here to tell you, there is no excuse. You have no excuse. I have no excuse. The Lord has guaranteed these things to be true. God has guaranteed these things to be ours to claim. So there is no excuse. And there's no one to blame but our own selves. But our own selves. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, I think that was the sermon of the plain. We studied through that a little while back. Was speaking to a mixed multitude, the apostles that he'd just come down the mountain with, and those were identified as disciples and the masses that had come to hear what he had to say. He posed this question, and it was posed to all of them, I guess. Maybe more particularly to those who weren't right, but to everybody within earshot. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" And do not the things that I say. See, God has guaranteed these things to be ours to claim. God has guaranteed these things to be ours that he's able to do for us. He guarantees our arrival into the presence of the Lord. He guarantees our life meeting his approval and his blessing. He guarantees these things. And because of that, we call him Lord. But Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord if you don't do the things that I say?" Who's to blame in that scenario for not experiencing the blessings of God, the approval of God upon their life? It's the one who calls him Lord, but then doesn't do. So again, I say, what's your excuse? There is no excuse, because God guarantees these things. The only one we can blame is ourselves. We need to live a godly, holy, separated life, a God-pleasing life. God is guaranteed we're able to do that. God is guaranteed he's able to bless us, to put his approval upon us, to be honored and glorified by our lives. He's promised that just as he looked down upon Jesus and said, "This is my beloved son," he has promised to look down upon us and say, "This is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased." He's promised, he's committed himself to that. And if we find ourselves not in that condition, where we just don't have the approval of God, our lives just aren't pleasing unto the Lord, we can't claim those promises, it's not because he's not able, but it's because we don't do. It's because we have made ourselves a vessel. It's not fit for the master's use, not prepped for the master to use. Many times when I think of that passage from Luke, I think people, most probably have it memorized, miss the real point. Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? we read through that very quickly, like the Lord's just another name for Jesus. The Lord's asking a more poignant question than that. Lord, Lord, was in essence them saying Master, Master, Master. And Jesus asked them the question, how can you call me Master if you don't obey me? Servants obey their masters. And you can't call Jesus your Master if you don't obey Him. And it's when we're not obeying Him, and it's when we're not truly calling Him Lord, seeing Him as Lord, living with Him as Lord over our lives, it's when we're not fully relying upon Him who is able that we get our lives messed up. And there's nobody to blame but ourselves. So where do you stand today? Is your life well-pleasing to the Lord? Does Almighty God look down from heaven right now this morning? Does He look down upon you and say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. I've saved their soul. I sent my son to die for them. And in His name, they serve me. And I give them everything they need to serve me. Does God look down upon your life? Does He look down upon my life? As you sit here at this hour, do you have God's approval? He is able to keep that which we've committed unto Him until we're in His presence. He's able to do all that we need Him to do, and we seek for Him to do, and we rely upon Him to do all the days of our life, all of our time between salvation and eternity. Are we experiencing that blessed approval of God upon our lives? And if not, again, you know, you don't have an excuse. I don't have an excuse when we get ourselves disqualified from deserving that approval. It's not because He has lost ability. It's because we may be calling Him Lord, Lord, but we're not doing those things which He would have us to do. What you need to do and what I need to do when we find ourselves living this life, maybe without God's approval, not all that pleasing, not knowing He's looking down saying, that's my son, that's my daughter, whom I will please. What we need to do is get back on the right track. Get back to believing, as Paul stated in that passage, I am fully persuaded He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day until I'm in the glorified state and eternity has begun. He's going to keep me. And as I live for Him all the time that I live for Him, He's able to keep me. And I pray that God is keeping you in the center of His will. I pray that He is putting His stamp of approval upon your life. I hope you believe in a God who is able. And I pray if none of that is true, and you are truly saved, that God will get you on the right track. Get you back where you're totally persuaded, fully persuaded, that He's able. Because you can study the life of the man of God, Abraham. And there were some times he tripped up. There were some times he maybe lacked a little bit of faith. There were some times he got himself into trouble because he was trying to handle things himself. So there comes a time when maybe we need to get back on the right track with God and be able to say He puts His approval upon us. Let's stand together, have a verse of